This doesn't seem like it's working.
Yes.
It is? Okay. Thank you. I have to admit, I sort of feel like the pressure's off a bit with no live streaming.
I'm typing on my phone.
Oh, no. No. Thank you. It's a privilege to be here this morning, and we do miss the guys away, and it seems like there's a few things off at the moment. No Josie, no kids ministry, no this and that this morning, no, you know, a lot of the men missing. But anyway, God bless us this morning. And I have a story to start with this morning, and it's one that Jesus told to show what the kingdom of heaven is like. And my message is called Who's in Charge? And he told this, however, to show what the kingdom of heaven is like. So I will pray. Heavenly Father, I do bless us to your word preached this morning. Lord, what a privilege it is to speak out your word. Lord, I do ask you for your Holy Spirit to be upon us in power and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus told us quite a few stories to help us understand the kingdom of heaven, and this one is about a landowner and some workers. And this landowner grew grapes for wine. And people do that in Australia lots, mostly in the southern states. And Australian wines have a global reputation for excellence. That's a good thing. So farms like this are important, and they were where this story was told too, not just for the landowner trying to make a living, but as a significant national product. But farms are labour intensive, and the landowner can't do it alone, especially at harvest time. Now, this was at harvest time, and this landowner was an early riser, the way farmers so often are, and early in the morning he went to see if he could find some pickers for the day, and so he did, and from the start he was really clear about how much he would pay them for the day's work, and so there was a group of workers that agreed to come and pick for him for the day. It was a big vineyard, and so at mid-morning the boss put out a second call for more workers to come and help with the picking, and he said, I'll pay you the right money, don't you worry about that. I'm not sure then whether the pickers were a bit slow, those first ones, seeing as they'd been agreed to be paid for the day and not per basket picked, but the progress continued to be a bit slower than expected, and he hired again at midday, and then he hired again at 3 in the afternoon, and then at 5 in the afternoon, he had to go downtown for supplies, and he saw that there were more workers hanging around the unemployment office, and he said, what are you doing? And they said, no one's hired us. And he said, well, there's still a bit of daylight left. Why don't you come and finish off the day in my vineyard, and at least your day won't be wasted. Well, being the time of day it was, shortly after dusk started to fall and knock-off time arrived, and the boss said to the foreman, pay each of the workers now, start with those that I hired last, and work your way along to those hired first. And as they queued, those who arrived last, 5 o'clock, got a full day's pay, much to their surprise. And then as the queue progressed, they found that those who had come early and those who had come at midday and those who had come at 3, all of them had in their hand a full day's pay. And right then, a bit of grumbling started up. You can just hear it, can't you? We've been labouring in the sun all day, and they've only been here an hour, and we got paid the same. One even said, I'm going to call the union. And then they went to the boss, and they said, and he said, you know, they were going to explain what was going on, and he said, what's all this grumbling? You worked a full day. Well done. You've been paid a full day's pay. Fair's fair. This is what you agreed to. And this is my vineyard. And this is my money. And I can do with it what I want. And if I want to pay the one who worked less the same day's pay, well, I can. Take your pay and go home. Are you upset because I pay generously and well? And this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and you know that this is the parable of the workers in the field in Matthew 20 and verses 1 to 16. It's a wonderful story. It's a fabulous story. It's got all the details of a ripping yarn. It's got drama. It's got human need on both sides. The owner needs help, the workers need work. And as the day goes on, the drama builds. And then the stunning twist in the tale. Put yourself in the story. Can't you just imagine being the first paid? You only worked an hour. The surprise, the confusion. But I only worked 1 hour. Feeling a bit bad, I guess. And the joy of being able to go home with a day's pay. And then imagine being the next paid and the next paid as the expectation builds. Well, you can't pay us the same. We've worked that much longer. We'll be bound to get more. Yay. And then they did not. And the boss pointed out very clearly that it was fair. It was a fair day's pay and they'd agreed. They didn't have a leg to stand on, really, did they? Now, I've heard that this story is one of the generosity of our Father God. And it is, because he is generous. And anyway, it does say so in the story, but I can't argue with that. But he is God, after all, and he can pay exactly as he chooses. But I do think that our God is so overflowing with generosity, and generally his pay is more like an unending flowing cascade of a waterfall, a cascade of generosity that we step into when we come to him. But that's just by the by, because for us this morning, there's a bigger point to the story. Because I have a question. Who's in charge? And I'm using our story to go some way, I hope, to answer that. It's a tricky, bit of a tricky question these days. It's probably been tricky forever. But things seem really crazy lately. You know, you've just got to look out the window. When you check the news and see what's going on overseas, oh, sometimes it just feels better just not to look. And it's often like a never-ending battle to try and find the answer to that question, who's in charge? You know, it's a terrible thing what's been happening in Afghanistan, you know, and the Taliban. The Taliban have somehow proven that they're in charge of the moment, except for a few thousand Afghani nationals who said, I'd rather you're not in charge of me, I'm leaving. And some of them have been able to. And that's just one. There are so many. It's not really all that much better. Oh, it is a lot better, but it's still tricky in our own domestic politics with the troubles of the past couple of years. As our elected leaders compete in strange ways, is the virus in charge? Are the vaccinations in charge? Are the politicians in charge? It's all over the place, isn't it? And more locally, there are power competitions everywhere with people trying to answer this question. It's just like the political ones, almost anywhere we look, you know, any institution. It goes on in hospitals, it goes on in schools, in business, in church. Maybe not really church. I even saw, just a little one of my things, there's bossy stuff in weather forecasting. I saw a weather report recently that a storm had been cancelled. It really did sound as if they were in charge of the storm. I thought, I wish they hadn't done that, I need some rain. What about in homes and in families? Have you ever met a teenager who has not thought they were in charge of the shower or the fridge, at least? Has there ever been a little person who hasn't said to their nana, you're not the boss of me? I'm thinking of somebody. And individuals, you know, just us, you know. Do we really think that what we plan to do with the day set before us? In the evening, we cross our jobs list off, our to-do list off the list, and we add another whole bunch for tomorrow, and we're so sure that it's going to go the way that we plan, because it's my day. You know, what am I going to do with my day? We're in charge of our day. And of course, there's our circumstances, you know. I could go on, and I have, you know. Our circumstances, our financial issues, our health problems, our relationship difficulties, our work issues, they all boss us about endlessly. So there's the problem. Who's in charge? Now clearly, these problems are big and complex, and I'm just using them to ask my question this morning. So what I want to do this morning is to hone in on the nature of the kingdom of God and how knowing and practicing kingdom of God ways of living will not only help us, but save us from ever doubting who is in charge. And I'm convinced that when we live that out in our lives, we can't help but communicate that to a world that's desperate to know who's in charge. We can. We can do that incredibly important job. And so I'll come back to doing that. But first, I was wondering what it was like in those sort of contexts when Jesus came, when he walked on the earth, what it was like for government and for the religious and for ordinary people like us at the time. It was an extraordinary time. The politics were rough, to say the least. There was Caesar, who was the Roman king, and he let people treat him as divine, maybe even thought he was on occasion. He did have a title, Son of God. You believe that? That was true. And there were lesser rulers, just the way we have. I don't really know how it works, but I was thinking about city councils or something. And there was competitiveness among them. And Herod, who was Jewish, he'd been appointed by the Romans to Galilee because they thought a Jewish person would be more acceptable to the Jews, but he was weak and he depended on Roman rule. And Caiaphas was the chief priest at the time. He was there too. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and that included Jerusalem. And these two, Herod and Pilate, they were enemies. But as far as the Jewish people were concerned, each of them was sure that they were in control. And then the religious leaders, they certainly knew that they were in charge. It was in a very different way. But they knew for certain that although they were under Roman rule, they had a history and they had a story. Their God had brought them through the sea with Moses. He had rescued them before and he would rescue them again. What they had to do was to keep God's law in their own ways, and one day the Messiah would come and overthrow the hated Romans and they would be free at last. Well, how did families and individuals manage in all this? It wasn't a simple situation. It was complex. There were groups. There were factions. There was faith lived on all different levels. Well, they coped with what they knew day by day, a bit like us. They worked and they fed their families to the best of their ability. Maybe they weren't quite so sure of themselves as we tend to be. And then, Jesus came. And he seemed pretty ordinary. He was not one of the political elite. He was not one of the religious hierarchy. He came from Nazareth, a town that was a bit low down, way low down on the social scale. I was thinking it was like what someone from Kenmore says about North Laval. Yeah. One day, Jesus went to a party, a wedding party in Cana. And there was a need at that party, if you remember. And he was a little reluctant, but his mum mentioned the need. And he loved his mum. And so at his word, the servants filled large jars with water. And it turned into wine. Not just any old wine, excellent quality wine, which we know takes time to mature. And he acted at that moment as if he was in charge of the most basic elements, water and time. There were other incidents with water. We call them miracles. There's one in Matthew chapter 8 where there was a storm so fierce that the disciples, who were experienced on the water, they were fishermen after all, they were afraid. And Jesus was asleep in the boat and the frightened disciples woke him up and said, "Save us, save us." At least they must have had an idea that he could. And Jesus calmed the storm with a word. And then in chapter 14, also in Matthew, after a long day of ministry and miracles, Jesus sent the disciples off in a boat while he got alone with God to pray. And while he was away, there was another storm, and he walked through the middle of it on the water toward them. They were surprised because he was in charge of that storm and that water. And that was the story where he got Peter to get out of the boat and have a go at that too, walk on the water. At other times, he showed his authority so powerfully and successfully over sickness and death. The hopelessly sick got well at a word from him. The lepers and the crippled and the blind. And he raised a 12-year-old, a little girl, from death. And he raised Lazarus from death after days in the grave. He was in charge of all of those things. And demons found out pretty quickly that they were no longer in charge of the person that they were tormenting, and they ran away as fast as they could. And also, he made a place for women, and he treated them with dignity and compassion and mercy that they had never had before. And he honoured small children as precious and worthy of his company. He even behaved as if he was in charge of the social structures of that time. And then there's a funny story about tax. Did you get a tax bill like me this year? We should go fishing. Because when Jesus' disciple Peter came and talked about paying tax, he told Peter to go fishing because he was a fisherman. Where else would he get money? But the money that he needed was in the fish's mouth, which is pretty funny, really. Everywhere that Jesus went, he made his authority evident. And he said, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." In the temple, you'll remember, he disrupted the money changers and the peddlers, who were doing just what they'd always done, making a mess of the temple grounds and making a mess of the honour and the holiness of the temple. And it wasn't meant to be a market. It was a place of worship and a fellowship with God. And Jesus turned those tables over and he scattered that mess everywhere because it was wrong and he wouldn't have it because he was in charge. And now here we are in 2021 still wondering who's in charge, or are we? The people who thought that they were in charge in those old times were wrong. The Roman rulers were never really in charge of God's world, and the long-waited for Messiah was never going to overthrow the Romans in any military sense. And the people who think they're or we're in charge now, it does include us, we're wrong. The answer always is and always was Jesus is in charge. Now I know you knew that, but my question, our question is, how do we see that working out in our messy world? How do we live it? How do we communicate that to our suffering world? Well, the next part that I want to look at is difficult. That's a warning, because to answer those important questions, I'm going to go to Matthew 7 and verses 21 to 23, which I think are the scariest, truly the most terrifying verses in the Bible. It's where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That's hard to hear, isn't it? What's going on? Really? People who prophesy and drive out demons in Jesus' name and do miracles? He doesn't even know. He tells them to get away. Well, the first thing that I need to say about this is that people who have spectacular ministry results are not evildoers. That's not what Jesus is saying. I know it sounds close, but it's not it. He's saying those who point at those things as a reason to be accepted into the kingdom of heaven are at fault. They are not his. It's a big difference, right? Here it is another way, in another story. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was sending out 72 disciples on their first mission trip. That's pretty exciting stuff. And they came back to tell Jesus, so excited and delighted. They said, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." And Jesus said to them something like, "I know, it was excellent. You did so well. I saw Satan fall. He crashed like a stone. But do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And that's the same sort of thing. if the miracle workers or the Bible study leaders or us or anyone make any attempt to point at our results of what we do in the name of Jesus, he will not like it. He won't. How plain can he make it? Away from me, you evildoers. So fierce. Now that is what was going on in the vineyard. And we're going to go back there now. And this is certainly a story of the generosity of the Father. But for us today, it's the story of who's in charge. And it's a story about the chosen, about being chosen. And it's also a story that reveals our human nature that is so firmly concreted into the idea that we are worth the results of our labours. We're worth the effort that we put in. This is the thinking of the world that we live in. It's our culture, our upbringing. It's entirely normal for us to think in this way as it was for them. Day's pay for a day's work. Not much about that particular point has changed in a few centuries of human wisdom. But these are world values and we have to be different. We have to learn to think differently with kingdom values. It's interesting, isn't it? So pointed that the labourer that worked the shortest time was paid first and paid the full day's pay. In the story, it's that labourer's payment that made the drama build the way that it did, and it skewed the others' expectations. Oh, if he got paid that much, the boss will have to pay us more for the extra work that we've done. And they actually thought, just for a moment, that they were in charge, that they knew what was going to have to happen. They thought that their expectations would have to be fulfilled. And they thought they were going to go and explain it to the boss, because he clearly didn't really get it. But it was the workers who worked the longest who didn't get it, because the owner of the vineyard was in charge, after all. And Jesus taught this important, vital lesson in several ways. It's a key also, just briefly, to the parable of the prodigal son and the elder son. If you'd like to check that later, I can't resist having some homework. He taught these lessons to turn their thinking upside down. He taught these lessons to turn their thinking, our ideas of fairness and of values upside down. He turned their ideas of who is in charge upside down. And the reason that he paid each worker the way that he did was because they were each individually chosen by him. It didn't have to do with how long they worked during the day. They were chosen. And that's why each worker was paid the same. They were chosen personally by the owner of the vineyard. And you and I are chosen personally by Jesus to be citizens of heaven. Whether we work a little or whether we work a lot is not the issue. We are chosen. And it's a trap for those in Christian service, for disciples of Jesus, to rejoice because of successful results, to rejoice that God has used you. It makes us feel good to have nice results, but we must turn our eyes away from that, because it's Jesus who gives us power and grace to do those good works. We rejoice because we have been chosen and because our names are written in heaven. And the reason for rejoicing for the labourers in the vineyard was that they had been chosen. We are chosen. And I'm going to be finishing with this bit. When we are in right relationship with him, he pours rivers of living water through us day by day. And in his mercy, we often, even mostly, have no idea how much we are blessing others. If those rivers of life are flowing through you by his grace, you can't help but be a blessing to others. And the results are not yours to keep score of. For us, it's all about, only about, relationship with our God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And you know that was always his plan, his extraordinary, huge plan to have his way, to be in charge through his people, through us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us. This is why we are disciples. This is the nature of discipleship. It's to follow him with complete confidence because he is in charge. So here it is. Jesus is in charge of his world through his church, through his people, It was always his plan. It was always about relationship for us and results for him. Do you think this world's a mess? Well, it is. Just look out there. The suffering that we see and that we don't see is just terrible. But Jesus has caused his church to love that mess because God has a plan. And here it is. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you.